And I'd like to begin first with a scripture from Luke's Gospel, chapter 13. You'll find it in the Bible if you've got one of our Bibles from the room here on page 1245, 1245. Luke's Gospel, chapter 13. Reading from verse 1. Now at the same time there were present some who told him of the Galileans, whose blood Pilate mingled with that of their sacrifices. And he answering said to them, Think ye that these Galileans were sinners beyond all the Galileans, because they suffered such things? No, I say to you, but if ye repent not, ye shall all perish in the same manner. For those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them, think ye that they were debtors beyond all the men who dwell in Jerusalem? No, I say to you, but if ye repent not, ye shall all perish in like manner. And he spoke this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit upon it, and did not find any. And he said to the vine dresser, Behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and find none. Cut it down. Why does it also render the ground useless? But he answering says to him, Sir, let it alone for this year also, until I shall dig about it and put dung, and if it shall bear fruit, but if not, after that thou shalt cut it down. I think if we look around the world today, we are very conscious that there are many bad things that happen. There are many disasters, some that are caused by violence of mankind, one upon another. Other disasters are caused by what we might call natural disasters, acts of nature. But the ones that we've been reading a lot about and seeing on the news, they're acts of violence causing many lives to be lost. And the day we're living in, it might seem that it's more, those sort of things are happening. There are more wars, there are more countries in turmoil, there are more disasters happening of even the natural kind. Floods. There have been floods in our area just this past week. Floods in other countries. America have had terrible floods, and lives have been lost as a result of that. Other parts of the world too. And these disasters, they're not new. And the scripture that I've read reminds us that when the Lord Jesus was here, that he had people ask him about these disasters and why were they happening? And the Lord Jesus picks out two examples in his own time when he was on the earth, which is, of course, is nearly 2,000 years ago when this happened. And he talks about the Galileans who lost lives because of Pilate killing them and mingling their blood with the sacrifices, some pagan rituals that went on in those days that caused many people to be killed and to lose their lives as part of those atrocious practices that went on. And the Lord Jesus knew what people were thinking. When bad things happen to people, we often, the first thought is, oh, what have they done? Why has that happened to them? What is it that they've done? In the world today, people speak about something called karma. I think it's an ancient Indian philosophy, shall we say, that there's good karma and there's bad karma. If somebody does something bad, often something bad will happen to them. And that's just the way people think. And the Lord Jesus said to them, well, it's not so. Those Galileans, they weren't worse than the other Galileans, the fact that they lost their lives. It wasn't because of that. And he says, no. He says, the point is, if you don't repent, you will also perish. And that's the message that I have for you tonight, dear friends, is whatever we see around us, whatever disasters you see happen to people, it's nothing for you to start pointing the finger, saying that, oh, they must have been worse than me for such things to happen. No, the God is speaking to us, and there is something that we all have to take on board tonight, and that is that there is a day coming when unless you and I have repented before God, we will all perish. And that's the message that Jesus was giving to those people back then, and as I say, 2,000 years ago. And the other example was not so much the sort of cruelty of man in killing others to satisfy their own rituals, but this was more of a what you might call a natural disaster. Maybe there'd been an earthquake or something that had shaken the ground and a tower had collapsed and it had fallen down and it had killed 18 men by falling on them. But as Jesus said, do you think that they were debtors beyond all the other men? No, he says. But if you don't repent, you also will perish in like manner. And so Jesus was pointing out a different viewpoint to the way you and I often think about things that happen around us. And why was that? It's because Jesus, he was able to take God's viewpoint of things that were happening in the world. And why could he do that? Well, because Jesus was God. Jesus, the Son of God, he came into this world as the Son of God. And we know how that happened. We know that he was born as a babe in Bethlehem. He was put in a manger because there was no room for him in the inn in Bethlehem. They could find nowhere to stay. And that's where he was born, out in the outskirts of the inn, and there he was laid to rest in the feeding trough for the animals. Mm-hmm. What a place! What a humble beginning! What a you might say an awful sort of experience of poverty that he was brought into. But that's how Jesus came, a lowly babe that was helpless. But he was the Son of God, and we know from that beginning how he grew up, and then what we find in the Gospels is the record of his public ministry, and that's what largely the four Gospels are taken up with, those 3 years or thereabouts of his service, when he brought before people God's view of things. He changed the perspective of everybody, of what they thought about things, because he presented what God's view was, God's viewpoint of life, God's viewpoint of love, totally different to the way that the people of the world at that time thought. And Jesus was such a, you might say he was a radical preacher. He preached things that were different to the religious people of the day. And he turned everything on its head and spoke in a way that made them stop and think, just as he was doing here. He made them stop and think. Jesus said, no, I say to you, if you don't repent, you also will perish. And why that viewpoint of his is because he was taking a view, a global view, shall we say. Your life and my life is but a span of maybe anything from 70 years onwards, if we're fortunate, we might live a bit longer. Some live up to over 100 years, but not many. But that's a drop in the ocean, shall we say, in terms of God's view of life in general. And particularly when God takes the view of eternity, because God is different. He's not like you and I. He had no beginning. In fact, everything that we see around us has a beginning. You can always look at something in this world and say, there was a time when that did not exist. This very earth we're living on, it did not exist many, many years ago. The sun, the stars, the moon, there's a time when that never existed. But with God, you could never say that. God has always existed. He's from eternity and he's to eternity. But the thing is, everything that he has made, particularly when it comes to you and I, we have an eternal soul. So there's something that you have and that I have. Our souls will never end its existence. It's something that God has put in us. He's given man a living soul, and that will never die. And so there is an eternal consequence about our lives that is different to everything else. And Jesus takes that viewpoint when he addresses these people here and talks to them about repenting and perishing. So it's a simple matter to understand, I think, that, and there's two types of things mentioned here. He talks about sinners and he talks about debtors. Jesus, first of all, in speaking about the Galileans, he describes them, do you think that they were sinners beyond all the others in that area? Talks about sinners. Do we know what a sinner is? Look into your own heart and you'll start to appreciate what a sinner is. I look into my heart, I know what I am. I know how easy it is for me to sin. And what is sin? Well, it's anything that goes against what God has said. And it doesn't take long before we fall short of God's standard, does it? A standard that we can see in Jesus himself, because he grew up perfect. He grew up and found favour with God and with men. And nobody could find a fault with him. Nobody could accuse him of anything, because there was no truth in any of the false accusations that were brought against him. And many tried to trap him. Many tried to catch him out. But you could never find fault with Jesus. He was perfect in every way because of who he was as the Son of God. He had no sin in him at all. He was without sin, different from anyone else that's ever lived. But we are sinners. And because of that, we find that God will not be able to have us in his presence. He cannot look upon sin and have it in his presence in the way that you and I do. God is holy. God is righteous. But God loves you and me because he's created us. He's created you for himself. And he's looking for some response from you towards himself. And that comes out in the parable that Jesus went on to speak about. But because of that sin, it has to be dealt with if we're to have any reconciliation to God. When God first made man, Adam, and then Eve, who was created to be with him, they were without sin, and they communed with God, and God had a relationship with Adam and Eve that he enjoyed, and they enjoyed too. And we know that, we don't know how long that lasted for, but we know that the devil, the serpent, Satan, as we speak of him, interfered in that relationship and broke it down completely, put doubts into Eve's mind, and they caused them to sin, and distance came in, and they hid themselves from God. And because of that sin, that's how it's affected the whole human race ever since then. So everyone born since Adam and Eve have been, as the scripture says, born in sin, in iniquity. Sin has passed from one generation to the next, and always will. And always that distance will be there between God and man. And because of that, there is a risk that each one of us could perish, because God, when he brings in his judgment, in a day to come, he will deal with sin. And those that have sinned and have not repented of that sin and have not put their trust in the Saviour that he provided, they will have to be judged and they will perish. But God has made provision for that. So that's why the gospel is such good news, because there is provision for this situation. And God has already said that whosoever believes in Jesus will not perish, but have everlasting life. That's the wonderful good news of the gospel, that there is a Saviour. Now, in this scripture that we've read, it doesn't mention some of those things. But you find that in other parts of the Bible, which is why you should read the Bible and read not just one isolated passage, but read the whole as much as you can to grasp the whole of God's thoughts for you that are presented to us in the Bible. So he talks about sinners. And then in relation to those that were in Jerusalem that had lost their lives, he calls them debtors. That's another interesting word that Jesus uses, because debtors, we're, as well as being sinners, we're debtors. And why do I say that? Because we owe something to God. God has provided a saviour for us. And that Saviour has cost him a lot. And it's how we learn God's love towards us. Because God in his love has sent Jesus to die for you and for me. He sent Jesus to shed his precious blood. And that precious blood is what cleanses you and I from our sins, because it's the blood of Jesus, who is a spotless Lamb of God, one who was without sin, one who never did anything wrong in his life. But he was prepared to die and bear God's judgment in relation to sin on the cross at Calvary. And that's what happened in those 3 hours of darkness on the cross at Calvary. God didn't allow anyone to see what Jesus went through, what he suffered, when God poured out his judgment in relation to sin. Now I say that very carefully. Sin has been dealt with on the cross by Jesus. But when it comes to your sins, that's the little things that you've done, the things that I've done. Jesus is able to forgive you for every single one of those sins if you repent before him. And that's the secret, really, in the glad tidings, is that you believe what Jesus has done on the cross, and you come before God and repent of your sins and accept that work that Jesus did on the cross for yourself. And then you'll be able to utter those words, and you'll say that, yes, Jesus bore my sins on his body on the cross at Calvary. That's when it happens personally to you. So that's the thing that we want to reach in this simple message tonight, is that you personally repent before God and accept that Jesus, in his work on the cross at Calvary, has dealt with your sins. But it needs you to repent. And that's what the message here is that Jesus has given, that unless you repent, you will also perish in like manner. There is a day coming when we'll all have to face that matter. But if you've repented, if you've put your faith and trust in God and in the Saviour Jesus, you will find that all your sins have been dealt with, have been removed from the sight of God. He will not remember them anymore. And that's the wonderful thing. And you will not perish, but you'll have everlasting life. So that eternal soul of yours, that never dying soul, will know the bliss and pleasure and joy and peace of forever being with God, and ever knowing that eternal life. Well, it's something that you can enter into and enjoy even at the present time, because God wants you to have that relationship with him and to enter into the joy of knowing him and knowing the Lord Jesus as your own personal Saviour. So it might seem that this answer that Jesus gave, it might have seemed a little bit unsympathetic. He didn't express any sorrow for all those lives that were lost. He didn't talk about how terrible it was and what a disaster it was. You might think that Jesus was being a little bit unsympathetic, just simply turning around and saying to them, well, the same will happen to you if you don't repent. And that's why he immediately goes on and talks about this parable. He spoke about this fig tree. And it's a picture from nature that Jesus uses to describe what was going on. And it tells us a little bit more about what Jesus himself was doing about this situation. Because he does indeed have great sympathy for our condition. He knows that we're sinners and he knows that we need to repent. And he's doing his utmost to ensure that every one of you here will repent of your sins. He's doing his utmost for everyone in the world today to bring them to this point of repentance. And he describes it in this way as a tree, a fig tree, that had been planted in a vineyard. And if you like, the man that's spoken of that has this fig tree is God. And it's a picture of God and you. You're the fig tree and God is looking for fruit from you. He's seeking fruit. And it said he'd come for 3 years running, looking for fruit on this fig tree, and he'd not found any. I wonder if God is looking down on you today and Is he looking to see, have you responded? Are you turning to him? Are you praying to God? Are you giving praise to him? Are you thanking him for all that he's done? Are you thanking him for Jesus? Are you turning to Jesus? Is there something, some response from you towards God in all that he's done for you in providing the Saviour for you? And that's what it means when it says he came seeking fruit from the fig tree. He's looking for something. And is he finding it? Well, that's the question. What's he finding? Well, Jesus today is patiently doing what he can to bring you round to the point where you will respond to God and turn to him in repentance. And the man says, well, this tree, it's useless. For 3 years, it's not given me any fruit. It's actually taking up space on the ground, which I could use for something more profitable. He says, why does it also render the ground useless? And he was all ready for cutting it down and doing away with it and destroying it. But the vine dresser in this story, which I think, to me anyway, it's a picture of Jesus, is the one who pleads with him and says, let it alone for this year as well. And I will do what I can to prepare the ground and to put manure or dung, as it says here. He was going to treat the ground so that the tree might produce fruit. And you know, I think that's a picture of what Jesus might be doing in your life today. He might be preparing the ground. He might be doing things in your life to make you bear fruit towards God. And I think this little parable is just a picture of the way God patiently, well, the way Jesus patiently works with each one of us and just adjusts our circumstances in many different ways so that we do respond, so that we do bear fruit, and that we do give thanks to God for his Saviour, Jesus, and that we do repent. We do recognise that we are sinners and that we need a Saviour because of this terrible risk of perishing that lies ahead of us if we don't do something about it. Well, we find that there are many examples in Scripture of persons that did come to their senses and did accept that Jesus was their Saviour. We find that there's examples of those that came to it that they were sinners. There's examples of those that came to it that they were debtors. You only have to look back a little bit in Luke's Gospel and you can find that Jesus speaks about the two debtors, one that was a 50 pence debtor and one that was a 500 pence debtor. And it speaks about the man who forgave them of their debts. And Jesus talks about, well, which one of them would have loved him the most? And it was the 500 pence debtor, the one who owed the most, he loved the most. And that's just a little example for us of how we suddenly understand what we do owe to God because of what he has done for us. And the more that we understand what we owe to God, the more we appreciate his love and the more we love him too. And I think, you know, that's part of the way Jesus works in our lives to make us appreciate what we are and what we can give to God and what we can do by way of bearing fruit, that fruit that he's seeking from each one of us. There's another example that the Lord Jesus gives a bit later in this gospel of the prodigal son. I'm trying to use things that you're probably familiar with from the Bible. The prodigal son story is well known, I think, to most, if not all. And I think, you know, that's an example of how Jesus was preparing the ground. He didn't think he was a sinner. He didn't think he had anything to worry about. He was brought up in a respectable family and he knew that he would inherit from his father and he wanted that inheritance and he wanted to go off and do everything his own way. And we know what happened. He went off and he spent all that money that he inherited from his father and he lost it all and he ended up feeding the pigs, and he ended up longing to eat the very food that he was feeding them with because there was famine and he had absolutely nothing. He'd lost everything. Well, you might say those are very dire circumstances, but we often pass through difficult circumstances like that, and sometimes God uses them. And it's a little bit like Jesus talks about here. He was preparing the ground with that man to make him realize that he was a sinner. And it just says, doesn't it, in that parable, in that story that Jesus told, it says that he came to himself and he said, "Oh, if only I was back in my father's house, there'd be bread plenty there that I could have and enjoy." And he says, I will go and I'll tell him that I've sinned against God and against thee. And that was his plan, and that's what he did. But before he even got home, the father had been looking out for him, and he ran and welcomed him and greeted him and covered him with kisses. Well, that's the sort of reception that you will get as you turn to God tonight, if you've not yet done so, with a repentant heart, accepting that you are a sinner and that you need a saviour. And he will welcome you, and you'll experience love, you'll experience joy, you'll experience peace. Those three things, three vital things that God will give you. Joy and peace in your heart. And that's because you will know that you've been accepted. And that son, he was accepted back into his father's house, not as a servant, which is what he was going to ask to be made, but he was accepted back as a son. He was given the best robe. He was given everything that assured him that he was welcome. He was given a ring. He was given sandals. He was made to be able to stand in his father's presence in the best robe that the father could give him. And what joy entered his heart. They made merry, as we know. There was much music and dancing that day. So that's a little story that Jesus told, but it illustrates exactly what he's doing, maybe in your life today. He's been preparing the ground for you to accept him as your own personal saviour. Well, may you know something of this joy and of the peace that will enter your heart as you just believe in Jesus, accept him as your own saviour. And may you know that restoration between yourself and God, and may you know it as an eternal reality. You will be able to then know that you will not perish, but you will have everlasting life. You know, whatever Satan in the world today would throw at you, nothing can ever take that away from you. That eternal life that's in Jesus, and it's yours forever, and it'll be your joy forever too. So what a prospect lies before the Christian. What a prospect there is to be forever with Jesus. And what joy it brings to the heart. Well, may each of us just be encouraged tonight to know that if we're not in the full enjoyment of these things, Jesus is preparing you the ground around you so that you will bear fruit. And may you just accept the wonderful love and grace of Jesus tonight as he does that. He's prepared to wait for you. It says that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And that's why he's long-suffering tonight, waiting in grace for you. But don't put it off. I don't know how much longer God is going to wait. The signs in the world today are that the end times are rapidly approaching. Mm. Today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time to put your trust in Jesus. And may you do so while you may, without any delay. And as we sang at the outset, infinite love waits to welcome the sinner today. May it be your experience, for his name's sake.
Amen.